Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians and the fifth chapter, and I'd like to begin reading with the 22nd verse as you follow along in your Bibles. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Chapter 5. We are in the section dealing with the husband-wife relationship. We will be focusing attention on the responsibility of the husband. All of this flowing out of verse 18 of chapter 5. We are not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the controller of my life is to be the Spirit of God. He's the one under whose influence I conduct myself. And the manifestation of His control of my life will be very clear in my family relationships. And if a wife is under the control of the Spirit, it will manifest itself in submission to her husband. Of course, the basic ingredient in all of this is that a person have the Spirit of God in their life. The Spirit of God takes up residence in your life the moment you place faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You respond to Him and place your faith in Him as your Savior. At that moment, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your life. And He comes for the purpose of controlling you and molding you into the person that God intends for you to be. Now, it is possible that a Christian will have the Spirit of God indwelling his life, as every Christian does, but not be allowing the Spirit of God to control him. And it will manifest itself in conduct which is not in accord with the Word of God. But if we are submissive to the Spirit, then we will be the person that God intends for us to be. Tied with this is the fact that the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. And if I want to find out how my wife is to function, then I come to the Word. If I want to find out how I am to function as a Christian husband, I come to the Word. And I can have objective, final truth on what the proper place of a woman in the marriage relationship is, what the proper place and responsibility of a man is in the marriage relationship. Now, I can choose to not accept it or rebel against it, but that will not change the truth of what God has revealed. Remember, foundational as well is the fact that God established marriage. And since He is the one who founded marriage and created man and woman to have a permanent relationship with each other, then He is the one who authoritatively can speak to what the proper relationship ought to be. Verses 22 to 24, which we looked at last week, the wife's position was stated very simply to be one of subjection to her husband. The analogy that is to be developed is the relationship between Christ and His church. And the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is to portray the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His church. The man is the head of the woman, just as Christ is the head of the church. Thus, wives are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, we come in verse 25, then, to the husband's responsibility. And it, very simply stated, is to love our wives. Now again, just as what the Scripture says about the wife's position goes beyond any cultural situations, it goes beyond any personality situations, so also does the husband's responsibility. It is not culturally related. It is not personality related. It's not going to be a matter, well, some husbands are more loving than others. I'm just of a different personality. That doesn't enter into it at all. Regardless of our various personalities and character traits, God's purpose for a husband is that he love his wife. And if he loves his wife, it will manifest itself, as we'll see in the section before us. So he begins in verse 25 with a command or exhortation, husbands, love your wives. That is the basic requirement. So I want to know, what is my responsibility as a Christian husband? It is to love my wife. Paul uses here the word for the highest type of love possible, agapao. There are other words he could have used. He could have talked about sexual love, eros. It's not talked about in the New Testament, but it is an element of marriage love, the sexual or sensual aspect of the love. That is not what he talks about. He could have talked about phileo type of love, which is family love. It would seem appropriate here. The relationship among family. It has the idea of a response type of love involved with it. But he goes beyond even that to the ultimate type of love, agapao type of love. This love is basically characterized by being self-sacrificing. It is a love that operates on the basis of the person loved only. It has nothing to do with any response I get. I am to love my wife simply because she is my wife. Not because I receive any pleasure in it. Not because of the type of response that comes back, but simply because she is my wife. Now that pretty well begins to cut off all excuses that we offer. I would love my wife, but if she is your wife, there are no buts. I am to love her, period. But you don't know my wife. No, and I don't care to. I know my wife. And my responsibility to her is to love her. There are no exceptions. Just like there were no exceptions in the wife's submission to her husband, there are no exceptions to the husband's love for his wife. The command here, and it is a command, it's in what we call the imperative mood, something that is a command, you must do. And it's in the present tense. Husbands, be constantly loving your wives. Be continually loving your wives. That is, the responsibility is to be mine all the time. There is never a break when I am not to be manifesting love to my wife. That is to be my continual responsibility. Today, tomorrow, in 10 years, in 100 years, if we're here, I'm to love her. Now he gives the basic analogy to this, or demonstration of this kind of love. And again, if you're going to understand what your relationship with your wife is to be, you're going to have to see something of the spiritual relationship that exists between Christ and His church. And this ties back again to the connection between practice and doctrine. If you do not understand Christ's relationship with His church, your relationship with your wife will not be what it ought to be. That's why the devil delights in keeping husbands ignorant of the Scripture. Because that affects every area of their character and conduct. And thus a husband who is not knowledgeable in the Word of God will not function properly with his own wife. But the great demonstration of this love is Christ. So in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you know the exalted standard. Love your wife just as Christ loved. Now you can get no higher manifestation of love than the love of Jesus Christ. Again, we like to pull it down onto the human level. Well, my treatment of my wife is better than so-and-so. On and on and on. That's not the standard. The standard of my relationship with my wife is the love of Jesus Christ and His relationship with His church. You say that's too high a standard for me. And you're right, it is. But it's not too high a standard for God. That's why it only comes about as you allow the Spirit of God to control your life. Because if you don't, then you cannot measure up to the character of God as He would have it in your life. Just as Christ loved the church. That is a statement of fact. Christ loved the church. Simply stated, He manifested this love. And thus what did He do? He gave Himself up for her. The basic element of agape, or agapao type of love, is self-sacrifice. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a statement. You say, well, look, I love my wife. I told her that this morning. That's nice. It's nice to tell your wife you love her. But that is meaningless if it is not manifest in your conduct and relationship with your wife. What did you do to demonstrate your love for your wife this past week? How was it reflected in your conduct with her? Very simply, in the relationship between Christ and the church, Christ gave himself on behalf of the church. In other words, for us to be the people that God intended for us to be, it was necessary that Jesus Christ give his very life on my behalf. And since he loved me, he was willing to go to the ultimate extent. And that is the greatest expression of love. In John's Gospel, the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate. I can give my possessions, I can give money and everything else to my wife, or on behalf of my wife. But the ultimate sacrifice is that I would give my life. And that's what Jesus Christ did for the church. That's what he did for me. He loved me with this kind of a love. No response coming back. I did not love him. I did not manifest any interest or concern over him. But he loved me. You know, this is a love that's coming one direction. And thus he acted on my behalf. Didn't matter, I was disinterested. Didn't matter, I didn't care. He loved me, so he acted. And he gave himself on behalf of the church. Why? In order that, verse 26, and really, down through verse 27, Paul is going to develop this analogy between Christ and the church because it's so foundational to our relationship as husbands with our wives. In order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're going to find out if he manifested this love and this self-sacrifice, that it was totally for the good of the one loved. It takes not into consideration self, but it focuses totally on the one who is loved. And he did it in order that he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to set apart. To set apart the church. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Tells how this process of sanctification was brought about. How was I set apart? Well, I was washed. Now, this becomes a verse that people who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation like to use, because you're washed with water. Now, if you're washed with water, what else could that mean? But you're baptized. In the, you know, religious context, when else does a person get washed with water? I mean, when you're baptized is a logical time. So people will turn to this verse and say, see, you are sanctified, having been cleansed or washed by the washing of water. Therefore, it's when you're baptized. The problem is the sentence isn't over. Having been cleansed by the washing of water, what? In the Word. And this is a very important addition. It doesn't say washed with water when you were baptized. It says washed with water in the Word. And very clearly, we have an analogy here. That the washing takes place not in the baptistry, but in the Word of God. So we're not talking about a physical water. We're talking about a spiritual cleansing. You were washed where? In the Word of God. When were you sanctified by God? When you responded in faith to the Word of God. Back up to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. John's Gospel in the 17th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 4th. Book in your New Testament, and the 17th chapter, Christ's prayer on behalf of his disciples and subsequent believers before the crucifixion. And in verse 17, Jesus is talking about the disciples with his Father, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So where does sanctification occur? In the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. So when I talk about being washed, what am I talking about? I'm talking about being exposed to the Word and its cleansing effect. We read in our church practice today into the Word instead of taking our church practice out of the Word. Look at chapter 15 of John. Verse 3. John 15:3. You are what? Already clean. Why? Because of the Word which I have spoken to you. So the disciples were cleansed. How? By the word of God. As Christ presented the word, what happened? They responded in faith. What happened? They were cleansed. There are different aspects of your salvation and different aspects of your sanctification. You are sanctified the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. You are set apart by God for Himself. The process of sanctification, though, is continued in your practice because God is in the process of conforming me to His Son, making me in practice what I am in position. But Christ gave Himself, why? That I might be sanctified and cleansed before God. And I am clean through the word which He spoke, because I responded in faith to the word as it was presented. Yo, you're a sinner, and Jesus Christ loved you and died for you. If you'll believe in that, you'll be cleansed of your sin. I responded in faith and believed it. I was cleansed, set apart by God for Himself. Essential that Jesus Christ give Himself so that could occur. Because the penalty for my sin was death. There was no hope that I would be clean until the penalty had been paid. And Jesus Christ loved enough to pay the penalty. Look over in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, just going back toward the back of your Bible a little further. John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. For do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So the sanctification occurred, that washing occurred. What happened? I was a filthy sinner. I responded to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God made me a new person. I was cleansed. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, and the mirror is the Word of God. James, in his first epistle, uses the same analogy. You're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, as I look into God's Word, I see the glory of Jesus Christ reflected. And what is happening? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So what happens? I have been sanctified and cleansed in Christ. But now, in my growing process as a believer, as I am exposed to the Word, the Spirit of God is transforming me into conformity with the character of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word. All provided for by Jesus Christ in His death. You know, I wasn't saved and set apart by God. Now I'm doing my best to be pure. No, my daily purification is His work as well. Important, because there's a lot written about sanctification. How you get sanctified, what you do to stay sanctified, and on and on and on. All you do is be exposed to the Word. Now, be on your toes then. If the devil wants to keep you from being conformed to the character of Christ, what's he going to do? He's going to keep you out of the Word. And thus, I have to take every opportunity to be exposed to the Word in order that the Spirit might be conforming me to the character of God. So back to Ephesians chapter 5. Christ gave Himself for me that this might occur. You note the unworthy, worthless condition I was in when He loved me. The sins that were enumerated in 1 Corinthians 6 characterized me. I was defiled. I was a sinner. I was consumed with my sin, and I didn't have any interest in Him. But He loved me. All right, verse 27. He gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, and then in order that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Again, you'll note the attention is on the person that He loved. He wanted to present the church to Himself. So He cleansed her in order that He might present her to Himself. A rather pretty picture here. Usually in a bride is presented by someone to someone else. But here Christ had to do the work of all of it. He had to take me and cleanse me and then present me to Himself. But how did He want to present me? In all my glory. All her glory, referring to the glory of the church. In other words, Christ operated. He gave Himself in order that I might be what God intended for me to be. that I might experience and take part in the glory that He had prepared for the church that He would die for. And being presented in all her glory in verse 27, or as her glorious church, means having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I mean, there's going to be no defilement. Spot refers to that which would defile me from without. A wrinkle comes from within. I mean, nobody has to do anything to me. I'll get wrinkles on my own. But spots refer to the defilement that comes from without. In other words, all defilement and stain, that which would be unsightly, has been removed. And you see the completeness of His love. He didn't do a little bit for me and then trust I'd do the rest. His work is complete, down to removing all the spots and all the wrinkles, in order that I might be holy and blameless. That the church that He died for would be exactly what God intended for it to be. Holy and blameless. In other words, without blame before a holy and righteous God. I am perfect because of the work that Christ has done. I didn't do anything. He did it all. I simply responded in faith to what He did. And now God sees me as perfect. Blameless before Him. Look over in Colossians. You're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Two books over. And the first chapter. Similar type of idea. Verse 21. Colossians 1. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You know, this was my character. This was my conduct. Totally unlovely. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Here we see the picture of Jesus Christ presenting me to Himself in the presence of His Father as His glorious church that by His action He has rendered totally pure and without blame in His Father's presence. So back to Ephesians 5. This is then the love that was manifested. And you see the ultimate extreme that it goes to. In order for me to be presented before God, totally holy, totally righteous, totally pure, Jesus Christ had to die on my behalf. Fine. He loved me. And He was willing to go to the ultimate extreme, the ultimate sacrifice, in order that I might be presented to Him before the Father exactly as God intended for me to be. The only way that I could be presented in the presence of a holy God, totally cleansed. Now, that is the demonstration of love. Paul picks up the idea then in verse 28. He hasn't been developing the doctrine of the church. My first tendency was to think, well, we'll do a few weeks on this section because we've got to study the church more in detail. But don't want to lose sight of what Paul's purpose in mentioning the relationship between Christ and the church is. It's to demonstrate the kind of love that a husband ought to have for his wife. There is no limit on my love for my wife. So, verse 28, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Very simply stated. In the same way, husbands ought, they are under obligation to love their wives. So the analogy is Christ's love for the church. And you have to understand something of the extent and scope of that love. Now that is the kind of love that every husband is to have for his wife. And you'll note how he puts it in verse 28. They are to love their own wives as their own bodies. Verse 22, where wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. We noted that that does not mean in the same way you are subject to the Lord, be subject to your husband. But that when you are being subject to your husband, you are being subject to the Lord. The same type of idea involved here. Husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. It doesn't mean, you know, oh, here I am. I'm just mucho in love with me. And can't get enough of me. I'm madly in love with myself. And I love my wife the same way. That's not the idea. Hope not. The idea is that I love my wife as part of myself. She is part of my body. And I am to love her as part of myself. So it's not here as another person to manifest love to, but she is part of me. And I am to love her as part of me. Now, this is going contrary to the philosophy and idea that the world presents today, where you ought to be able to maintain your own individuality in the marriage relationship. Two people get together and are married, but you ought not to lose your own individuality. And strong stress on that. The wife can be her own person and the husband can be his own person. That is exactly contrary to what God says in His Word as His intended purpose for the marriage relationship. You do lose your individuality. Because those two people come together now and they are one. That goes beyond just a sexual oneness. Sexual oneness is an expression of the more basic oneness that is to characterize a husband and a wife. And does characterize them as God looks at them. The wife is part of the husband's body. And thus he loves her as he loves himself. You know the last part of that verse. He who loves his own wife loves himself. I mean, there is no distinction. And it is a trick of the flesh and the world and the devil that men get the idea that they love themselves and so they can't love their wives as much. And they think that their wives are costing them something or are a burden or are a trouble. The whole idea renders divorce in a new light. If that is part of my body, you know, I don't have anybody coming up and saying, well, look, let's measure them right about here and let's split. Just start at the top and split them down. No problem. You know, it wouldn't matter. You just divide the body. Remember Solomon when he was brought with a live baby and a dead baby? He said, well, both of you want the live baby, let's cut it in half. You get half and you get half. Everybody will be happy. You say, oh, that's repulsive. Who wants half of a baby? Nobody. Why? It's one body. What is the marriage relationship as God looks at it? It's one body. Now, who talks about breaking the body? Rendering it asunder. You don't. Nobody got up this morning and said, well, maybe I ought to just tear off this arm before I go to church. Make it a little easier. No, we don't even think of those things. Well, if you set your mind with a biblical mentality, there are certain things you don't think of. And one thing that cannot cross my mind is, you know, maybe I ought to get a different wife. Why? Because she's part of my body. I mean, I might as well adapt. I might as well learn how to function. She is part of me. So when I love her, I'm loving myself. There is no conflict there. So it comes that I cannot love my wife too much. I cannot love my wife too much because I'm to love her totally. Did Christ love the church too much? He said the ultimate expression of love is the self-sacrifice of your own life. Now, I'm to love her to that extent. Is there such a thing as I love my wife too much? There is no such thing. Because I'm to love her with the total love that Christ loved me as part of His church. So husbands are to love their wives as their own body. So first thing that we as men have to get fixed in our minds is that she is part of us. I must treat her as part of me. And you know what that means? That means that my wife doesn't have problems. That means that I have problems. You know, I have men that come in and sit down and say, you know, my wife has some problems. And no, we've got to get started right. You have some problems. Because she's part of your body. We like to divorce ourselves and say, well, that's her problem. Let her work it out. You don't function that way with your own body. You don't say, well, look at my hand. It's all swollen up and turning black. If it had any sense, it'd go to the doctors. You'd say, what's wrong with that guy? Why? Because that's part of my body. I hurry up and get me to the doctor. Yeah, we look at our wife and say, my, she has problems. Isn't she mixed up? I wish somebody would help her. But she's part of my body. Who has a problem? I do. Who is responsible to meet the need there? I am. It's not a different entity out here. That's part of my body. We're talking about a normal relationship here. Some people commit suicide. Some people mutilate themselves. But that is always considered abnormal. The normal thing is a person does not hate himself. Much as we talk about it, we like ourselves. All you have to do is try to get an appointment with the doctor and you find out people are concerned about their bodies. And they take care of them. They want to. So no one hates his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, all the care and attention that the body needs, he what? Heaps upon it. We nourish our body. We care for it. We feed it. Why? Because we like it. And our wife is the same in the analogy. Note he carries it over to Christ. Just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of His body. And he just blends with the analogy of the human body, the church and Christ, and the wife and the husband, almost without making any distinction. So that when I love my own body, I'm loving my wife. I'm to be nourishing and cherishing her in the same way that Christ does the church. Why does he do that with the church? Because we're members of his body. He is the head. As members of his body, he is totally responsible for every aspect of my care. Is there any area of my life as a believer that Christ has not made provision for? There is none. Is there any area that I am not responsible for in regard to my wife? There is none. I am to nourish her and cherish her in every way. What is ever essential and necessary for her growth and development, I am to see that it takes place. I am to nourish her and cherish her like I do my own body. Again, this mentality of a distinction, I wish she'd get herself together with this or that or the other thing, is totally unbiblical. As though that she was a person over here, a separate entity, and I'm separate. No, I'm to nourish and cherish her, to care for her. This becomes a great problem because we as men, egotistical, self-centered, do not like to give the attention to them. And when something is not right, we like to blame them. But then the responsibility comes back here. You know, if I come before the presence of God, spotted and wrinkled, you know who that reflects on? That doesn't reflect on me. That reflects on Jesus Christ. I will not, because his provision is sufficient. If my wife is not what she ought to be, you know who that reflects on? That reflects on me. You know what I see of your character spiritually as a husband? I can tell when I look at your wife. You can tell when you look at my wife. Now we like to think, well, my wife's the one that's holding me back. I'd be a better man and a more spiritual man if it weren't for my wife. No, huh? It doesn't work that way. Not at all. And I'm to see myself in light of the scriptural responsibility to nourish her, care for her. We tend to use them for our own ends, whatever's necessary, whatever we'd like, not considering them directly. We think their responsibility is subjection, so you just worry about that. Then we go on and think we can function selfishly. We lose sight of the terrific obligation placed upon the husband. We have to love them with a self-sacrificing type of love. So if she has a problem or a difficulty, that's my responsibility. To see that she gets the care and attention that is necessary that she develop and mature into the person that God intends for her to be. Verse 31, Paul brings in the Old Testament scripture to support what he is saying here. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In light of this, so why is there marriage? I mean, people are talking today about the invalidity of marriage contracts, and you ought to just live together, open marriage, and so on. The reason it is wrong is because God's intended purpose is a marriage relationship. How do I know that I should leave mother and dad and take up life with one who would be called now my wife? God said that's his purpose. I think the reason he is driving home this verse at this time is to show that the marriage relationship and love in the marriage relationship supersedes and goes beyond any other human relationship that can possibly exist, even the relationship between parents and children. Because that relationship between parents and children will ultimately be broken. Because it's God's intention that children leave their parents and live with their husband or their wife. And the husband and wife become one flesh. A closeness and an intimacy in that love relationship before God that is not experienced in any other human relationship. And so it goes beyond even the parent-child relationship. As much as I love my children, my love for my wife supersedes it and goes beyond it. My wife has become first in my thoughts, in my attention, and so on. It's another trap of the world that our attention gets focused on our children at the expense of our wives. You know, when we find even families, I'm interested in like Dear Abby columns and so on. How many of the articles are written in where husband and wife are battling and the children are the object? How can that be? My wife is part of me. You know, I come home from work and things are in disarray. So I holler at my wife. No, whose fault is it? Must be the children's. Why? My wife is right. How do I know? My wife is part of me, and I'm always right. Therefore, the kids are wrong. I mean, some things we render as big decisions when there's no decision to be made. I mean, I don't have to decide. Whose side am I on now? Am I on the child's side, or am I on my wife's side? There is only one side. We are on it together. That is an artificial rendering of the body. When I find my wife and I at odds, and the relationship between the husband and wife, the best thing for our children is that the husband and wife relationship be what it ought to be in light of the Word. That is the best thing that can happen to the children. Gives them the security that God intends for them, and it prepares them for the time when they will leave that relationship and enter into a permanent relationship with a partner that God has prepared for them. I take it the love that my children have for me is nothing compared to the love that God will produce in their lives for the partner that He gives them to spend life with. It is just a different type of love, a different quality. It is an agape love, but it does not have the depth and the oneness that is expressed in the marriage relationship. And we as husbands ought to be careful that our wives are the center of our attention. That they are the ones who consume our time in the proper sense. That we are concerned, are developing and maturing. We have become one flesh with them. And at least need not to be said about the responsibility of a parent when his child leaves home. We can be selfish with our children as well. And we want to keep our finger on them. Best thing that my dad ever told me when I got married was that I didn't have a home there anymore. I mean, the decision was made. It might as well work because I didn't have any place to come back to. And that was right. And we as parents need to function in light of that. A new relationship has been established. It's not like I can always run back to mommy or daddy. That relationship is over. Now, they're still my parents, worthy of my respect and love and so on. But a new relationship has superseded that relationship. And we as parents need to be careful that we're preparing our children for that. It's very easy to continue to function selfishly with them by trying to keep them for ourselves and interfering in a oneness that we ought not to be interfering with. The two shall become one flesh. Verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. You cannot properly understand a marriage relationship if you do not understand the Word of God. Because it's a subject of divine revelation. That's why we get such chaos in the world today in the family situation and the husband and wife relationship. It is a mystery. It is something that cannot be understood without revelation from God. And the unbeliever is not open to the revelation of God, so the only thing he has for standards is his own ideas. And they fluctuate according to the winds of the world. It is a mystery which is great, and speaking with reference to Christ in the church, our ultimate understanding of the marriage relationship is seen in light of the analogy between Christ and His church. And when you understand something of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His church, you'll understand something of your obligation to your wife, your responsibility to her in its totality, of functioning in light of what is best for her, making every provision for her. Easy for me to get into the pattern. My wife is to provide for me, to care for me, and I use her. I don't understand this great mystery of my relationship and analogy. What an exalted position and responsibility I've been given to function with her as Christ functions with His church. And if there's an area that she is not what she ought to be, that she has not been cared for, then that is a reflection on me, and I need to get about doing it. Verse 33 ties it together. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And this stress on the individuality of it. Each individual among you love his own wife as himself. Period. His own wife. Every single individual. Doesn't matter. You say, I'm not a loving person. That doesn't enter into it at all. None of us are. We're all self-centered. That's why it takes the control of the Spirit of God in your life to make you the husband that you ought to be. Otherwise, you continue to function selfishly. But when God controls your life, then He becomes the center and He produces the proper love for your wife. And the wife is to see to it that she respect her husband. You notice he ties this together. There's no overlap. It bothered me that the commentaries, as I read over them this week, all want to mix it up. If a husband is loving, his wife will want to be subject. And a subject wife will produce a loving husband. And that's true. When I am the husband that I ought to be, God has made my wife to be a response person. And a loving husband produces a subject wife. But the responsibilities don't change. If I am not a loving husband, My wife's responsibility is still stated to be subject to her husband. My wife is not, she ought to be, my responsibility is still to be loving my wife. Now, if we concentrate on what our responsibilities are, if I'd go home and read 1 Corinthians 13 and evaluate my relationship with my wife in light of the love the Bible portrays, in light of the love that Christ has for His church, and set about allowing the Spirit to conform me to that, would transform most of our marriages. But we want to get focused on the other. Well, is my wife being subject? I noticed she wasn't yesterday when she said this or did that. That's not to concern me. I got all I can do. I have to have a life that is patterned after Jesus Christ's relationship with His church. That's enough to occupy my attention. I have to be measuring myself in light of the Word. That is the reason the devil loves to keep husbands in ignorance of the Scripture. Average husband's knowledge of the Word of God is pitiful. And thus his relationship with his wife is not what he ought to be. And again, we're back to the issue. Well, you know, I work and I do this and I do that. You mamby-pamby, the Lord ought to kick you in the seat of the pants. Why? Because he says, love your wife. And I know I have to be exposed to the Word so the Spirit can conform me to the character of Christ. In order that, the love of Christ will flow through me to her. Yeah, I know, but I don't have time for the Word. Well, then you better make time. That's all. You just have to make time. Period. Because I have to be the person that God wants me to be in order that she can be the person that God wants her to be. Very basic. We're not going to look at it, but you can jot it down. 1 Peter 3:7, where God warns husbands to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And I take it if you don't know the Word of God, you can't dwell according to knowledge because there's the revelation. They are the weaker vessel, physically speaking, and thus are to be treated accordingly as heirs together of life. And you are to do it in order that your prayers do not be hindered. There is no such thing as a man under the control of the Spirit of God who is not functioning as he ought to with his wife. And that gets back to the very basic issue. Some of us as men are not growing as we ought to. And it gets back to a very basic issue. We're not functioning in the marriage relationship as God intended it. And that is a tragedy because my relationship with my wife is to be a clear picture to the world of Christ's relationship to His church. It's to be a clear picture to my children of Christ's relationship to their church. That ought to be very clear. He wants to understand, one of my children wants to understand about Christ's relationship with His church. Well, it's just like dad is with mother. And how I treat her is how Christ treats the church. And we ought to be able to say that with our children without any embarrassment. Although often it's a little awkward because they really know how we are. And we don't want to portray to them the inconsiderateness and the lack of attention and feeling and care that is often manifest to our wives. It ought not to be. It need not be. That's exciting. That I can be the husband that God intends me to be. Because Christ made every provision for it. If I'm simply willing to submit to the Spirit and allow Him to conform me to the Word of God. It goes all back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, if you're a husband who is here and do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you are a selfish person. Just like every other person is, the only one who can make a difference in your life is God Himself. And He says He will. He wants to. He wants to come and take up residence in your life in order that He can produce His love through you to your wife. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, see yourself as a sinner, respond to Him in faith. That moment, God cleanses you from your sin, takes up residence in your life, and begins to produce the character of His Son in you. If you are a believer, then the Spirit of God is there, and He is there because He wants to control you. He wants to produce God's love for your wife. And it goes without saying, since this is a love produced by the Spirit, there is no such thing as the ultimate type of love for someone other than your wife or your husband. That is not a God-produced love. I'm in love with another woman. That's a selfish type of love. We're down on eros, a sensual, selfish love. Because God produces the highest self-sacrificing type of love, and He only produces that for the one that He has called me to spend my life with. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the totality of Your provision for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, the great manifestation of His love and being willing to sacrifice Himself completely and totally in order that He might prepare us and make us the people that You intend for us to be. Lord, the glorious destiny that awaits every believer to be presented to Him in Your presence as those who are holy and blameless and without spot. Father, pray that we as husbands might see our responsibility and obligation in light of the Word. Lord, the glorious position that you've called us to. Lord, the opportunity to be conformed to the character of Christ and to have His love produced in us by the Spirit for our wives. Pray, Lord, that our relationship with our wives might be one of nourishing and care, might truly be a picture that clearly depicts the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His church. Pray, Lord, that our wives will indeed manifest the character that comes as a result of being wed to a husband who is a man submitted to the Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.